Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, our eyes are drawn to your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we draw near to you in worship. For as we consider those words, the living creatures around your throne proclaim that you are holy, holy, holy. You are the one who is, who was, and who is to come. Father, you are perfect. You are that consuming fire of all goodness, of all love, of all justice. And we are not. And so, once again, as we come to you and call upon your name, we wrestle with that question, how may you dwell among us? And our only answer is that we confess our need for Jesus Christ. Forgive us our sins in his name, Father. We have done those things against you that we should have left undone, and left undone those things that we should have done this past week. But forgive us both those sins of commission and those sins of omission. Would you wash us and cleanse us in the blood of Christ that we would truly be new and renewed, a new creation. And may you work in us a new heart, that as we reflect on your law, on the law that grants freedom, that we may learn to deny ourselves, that you would grant us that spirit of Christ of all humility to count others above ourselves, that you would grant us that spirit of love for you and for our neighbor, and that it is that when we have humbled ourselves, that we have denied ourselves, that we have followed Christ and carried our cross, Father, that you would raise us up. May you do that also again as we worship you, that as much as we humble ourselves and confess our need for you, that you may show us once again your wonderful love and care and compassion towards us as we reflect on your word, as we listen to it, that you would enlighten the eyes of our hearts, that we may know you better, and knowing you better may serve you all the more. We ask you all of this in Christ's name alone. Amen. This morning we'll again turn to the letter to the Ephesians as we continue series on marriage. And in all fairness, marriage is not going to be mentioned in these verses. But it provides an important principle that applies, yes, more broadly than marriage, that of forgiveness and of grace. And so let's read together Ephesians chapter 4. We'll start at verse 29 and read on to chapter 5, verse 2. And then the focus this morning is verse 32, which we'll read together. So as the heading has it here in the NIV, it talks about living as children of light and what that means. And so it's one of those passages in Ephesians that has the stark contrast between the former life and our new life and what we put off and what we put on. And so we'll notice that also in these verses, starting at verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up, according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So that's God's word for us this morning. As we focus on forgiveness, let's then also sing of the wonderful forgiveness that God has granted us, that when we do not cover up our sins but confess them honestly before him, he is ready to forgive. We'll sing Psalm 32, stanzas 1 and 2. The focus is on that verse 32 of chapter 4 of the letter to the Ephesians. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Dearly loved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, last week we began this series on marriage, taking as our starting point that the marriage has that certain intensity to it. Happens at home, where we are ourselves, for better or for worse. Realizing what scripturally we learn is that that worst part is that sin that we all struggle with as we are sinners. But there's also that amazing opportunity for grace to grow and bear fruit, yes, even when we are ourselves. There is grace for all sinners through Jesus Christ. But admittedly, we kind of left that vague last week as to what grace looks like in marriage. Now, importantly, our starting point is always that, yes, grace is that which God has shown us. We are the sinners, we are the ones who have fallen, we have the ones who have offended Him. And He forgives us, He wipes the slate clean through Jesus Christ. But as the Bible also teaches us, there is that horizontal, that relational aspect to forgiveness and grace. God provides us with grace that we may show grace to one another. But again, what we're talking about this morning isn't really just specific to marriage. It applies to all of us and all relationships. However, because again, there's that intensity to marriage, it's also going to teach us our need for grace in a very crucial way, a very necessary way. Though in part the dynamics of every marriage may be different, the place that you are, the circumstances you are, may be different. Grace is necessary for every healthy, flourishing marriage. And in order to see its necessity, let's consider, so in this introduction, the alternative this morning. What realistically happens in marriage when you cannot forgive, when you cannot be gracious to one another? Scenario would be, right, at some point in your marriage, because you're both sinners, you're going to be hurt. You're going to realize and see very clearly, the person that I married is a sinner. And when we don't forgive, are gracious to them, that fact may just give rise to, well, negative thoughts, increasing disappointments, resentments. And when grace isn't applied, we just kind of let them fester and roll and roll and roll in our minds. And we all know that if we hold on to those thoughts for too long, they will make us bitter. And basically just has like that snowball effect, right? What was first maybe just that one-off thing that kind of just caused minor frustration has now grown into your mind as this thing that constantly happens. Man, you can't tolerate it. And what happens next is likely that bitterness just breeds bitterness. And yes, let's think through the scenario to its logical consequence, like its logical conclusion. Marriage transforms into something that's like this Cold War arms race where sins, disappointments, and resentments are hoarded in increasing measure. Just walls are going up, guaranteeing that mutual assured destruction. Most of the time as a deterrence, you're never going to talk about those things because you're just bitter about it. Until maybe there's some breaking point and you finally vent and you yell it all out. Now maybe you didn't make up. But destruction has been assured. And the cycle will just begin again with deeper trenches and deeper hurts. Now maybe that's not the logical consequence. Maybe you take a different turn and it's just going to be plain avoidance. We also know that avoidance only lasts as long as we can somehow stomach it or tolerate it. But it doesn't end the cycle. The Bible is clear. It teaches us again and again. We reap what we sow. And in marriage, we can sow grudges and resentment, reaping bitterness, or we can sow grace and reap that Christ-like, gracious marriage. And yes, I do start with this very stark contrast of like extremes this morning. But that is just to highlight that forgiveness is so important. No. As much as we know that, yes, forgiveness is important, we also know that it is something that is difficult. It's not going to be easy. And so let's be honest this morning about what the alternative would look like. And too often, if we're honest, looks like. Before we consider what forgiveness must then look like in marriage. And why. Though it's hard, though it takes work, we commit to it. But this morning, before we consider what marriage is to live as husband and wives, let us understand what it means to live as Christians. What it means to live as believers in Jesus Christ. And together, living in the grace that He has provided us. So we'll do that this morning under the marriage and forgiveness. And our starting point, and our focus this morning is just that text that we read. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Think about those words this morning. As much as we may approach forgiveness as, yes, you know, it is something that is necessary, even though it may be difficult. And both are very much confirmed in the Bible as it says forgiveness only happens through Jesus Christ. This verse, in addition, also highlights it's kind of the majesty and the beauty of it. We start by understanding that it is, first of all, something that God has done towards us. What we have received from God, we may share with those around us. Even stronger, it says that if you want to imitate God, if you want to imitate God as dearly loved children, learn to forgive. But this definition that also helps us to wrap our heads around as to what that will look like. Though we are not God, and our forgiveness will only be an imitation of His, what God teaches us about sin, repentance, and reconciliation in our relationship with Him does teach us, gives us an important place in how we forgive others. And in that light, it is good to then start with the definition of forgiveness and highlighting that forgiveness always has two important dimensions to it. Probably heard this before, probably have covered this, but it's always good to go back to it. Two important dimensions to forgiveness. It's often the one is stressed over the other, or we mix them up. One, forgiveness is that vertical commitment where you say, I commit the one who has sinned against me to God. And I commit to cancel the sin against me. It's a vertical aspect. And this, it doesn't require you to talk with the other person. It doesn't require for any of that to happen. You yourself may make that vertical commitment to saying, I leave that person with the Lord, and that debt, that burden, that cost is canceled. But two, forgiveness does have a horizontal transaction. Where forgiveness happens in the relationship with that person that has sinned against us. Both are important. It's very biblical. It combines those passages in the Gospels where we find, you know, Jesus may at times say, you know, whatever you're doing, you know, drop it and forgive your brother when you have something against him. Or at other times saying, like, go to your brother, point out their sin and reconcile it. Well, which one is it? Do it right away or go to him? It's both that vertical commitment and that horizontal exchange, that transaction. And we should also right away think about it. Our forgiveness is meant to be like God's forgiveness. This would make so much sense. Because God didn't wait for us to ask Him. To ask Him for forgiveness before He sent His Son. In fact, Scripture is very clear. We were enemies of God, and yet He sent His Son. die for our sins. God, as the offended, He takes the initiative. He's committed to canceling the debt before us. However, that doesn't negate that then He also says, confess your sins and repent and ask me for forgiveness. That relational aspect we have with our Father. And we keep these two in mind, we'll have a healthy and full view of what forgiveness really is. And what else do we learn from God's forgiveness towards us? This is one thing that we've been touching on a bit already, is that forgiveness means absorbing or paying for the damages or the cost of sin yourself. Forgiveness is not a magical eraser that makes the effects and consequences of sin just disappear. Never happened. Doesn't burden us anymore. The consequences of sin don't just vanish because of some magic words. When it comes to our sin against God, we see that because God may forgive us, but it is Jesus Christ who bears the burden, Christ who paid for our sins. And that means that God Himself absorbed the cost of our sins, of our offense against Him. When God forgave our sins, the cost of sin didn't just disappear, but God paid for it Himself. To forgive someone who has sinned against you is to say that you will do the same. You will pay for the damages and you will not make the other pay, as that you absorb the cost. And when we consider God's forgiveness towards us, it's good to highlight that He forgives us our sins. Sin is what Christ died for. Sin is to which we apply grace. And what God's forgiveness forces us to consider is whether there are times that we are really sinned against, or whether there's also some times when we are just more upset because someone is not living up to our own expectations. Because let's be honest, we do often confuse the two. Both may make us angry or hurt, to be sinned against, or for people to not live up quite what we had hoped that they would. And we may think in both cases, like, we got to set something straight. But when we start first about that forgiveness is that vertical commitment to God to leave the person with the Lord and what they have done, that should make us cautious applying grace to actually what in reality is just building our own kingdom and lining up your spouse and your family or whatever it may be into what you want them to be. Just because you don't like something doesn't mean that you've been sinned against. And doesn't mean that the other automatically must be asking for your forgiveness. Grace is the theme of God's kingdom. And to seek the blessing of grace is to place ourselves in His kingdom, not our own. So now we set kind of the parameters. Let's now consider, with that view of God's forgiveness, how we then avoid common misconceptions. For example, the misconception is that seeking forgiveness is the same as apologizing. I'm sure there's a bunch of kids here who have learned to apologize. Right? You stole a toy from your sibling. They start crying and your parents ask what happened and you explain. And what your parents do is just kind of maybe get you together and say, you got to apologize. You got to say, I'm sorry. And you say, I'm sorry. And then they're like, no, say it like you mean it. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Maybe we get that idea that I'm sorry are those magic words that then allow us to go on as if nothing happened. And you go right back to stealing that same toy. Right? Now, it is an important lesson for kids that they may learn to apologize and what it means to say sorry. But what happens? What happens when that level of repentance is what we take into our marriage? What happens when that level of repentance is what we take into our marriage? Is that the same kind of idea of repentance we take into our relationship with God? I'm sorry, now I'm good to go and I can go right back to doing what I was doing. I'm sorry, magic words, nothing ever happened. It's all in the past. The Bible is very clear as to what repentance looks like. And when it comes to asking forgiveness from God, we shall all know that godly repentance is so important. Repentance has that word of turning at its root, that you turn away from your sin and direct yourself towards God, that you would flee sin and run towards Him. That repentance comes from a godly sorrow that is described in 2 Corinthians 7 verse 11 as producing earnestness, right? A genuineness, an eagerness to clear yourself, an indignation at the wrong, an alarm. You may have done that, a longing concern for the damage you may have done, a readiness to see justice take place. True repentance will make it clear that the apology isn't just about being inconvenienced by the consequences or I was caught, I guess I'll say I'm sorry. That this isn't a going through the motions to get back out there again. Anyone who repents ought to have the desire to set things right and to see them change in their lives. It may be slow, it may be difficult, that is what repentance produces. What if we haven't seen the importance or power of grace because we have a stunted understanding of it? One misconception. The other important point is that forgiving, as we said, is absorbing the debt ourselves. We can be simplistic in asking for forgiveness, so we can also be simplistic in granting it. And I say that cautiously because I don't think truly granting forgiveness is ever easy. While we may at times try to make it a bit easier for ourselves. Just as the offender may just want to get past things with a few quick words, we may be tempted that our forgiveness can be reduced to the same. Right? We forgive and we forget and we just move on. Right? And that in itself may then also raise questions. We may sometimes wonder, like, have I really forgiven if I'm not forgetting about it? Biblically, yes. As when you make that commitment to forgive, you make that commitment to not remember in the same way. Why? Because you absorb the cost yourself. Which means that forgiveness isn't, you know, making your spouse pay in other ways. You know, for a week they're going to be just so nice and they're going to be walking on eggshells just because they know that you may raise it again with them. That you know. You're just lucky that they just let you off so easy. That's exacting payments. Maybe not the full payments. Maybe you think you're letting them off easy, but that is exacting payments and not paying yourself. Or it may be that you say, like, yeah, I forgive you. But also, you know, you remember when you did that thing and you just bring it up again and again for the next little while to put them in their place and just remind them how great you really are. Again, it's not forgiveness. You're exacting payment by putting them back, bringing it up. You can use guilt. You can use forgiveness as a weapon. But that's not forgiveness. Because you're not paying for it yourself. When you forgive, you pay the cost yourself by not weaponizing it, by not dragging it up, by not also then going and venting, not to them, but to other people in your life. All of those ways, big or small, are ways to exact payment from the other. That is not true forgiveness in imitation of our Heavenly Father. But you see, when we consider this, when we have the real godly repentance, and when we have a real commitment, saying, yes, I will even absorb the cost myself. There is that beautiful foundation for a true, gracious relationship. But again, as much as that, that is so important and a fantastic foundation. Sometimes we may be also too simplistic in thinking that that then is just magically going to solve things. We may think that, you know, these two are then the same as full-on reconciliation, that the relationship has been 100% restored. And when there has been a lot of hurts, that may make one very hesitant to say, look, I can't forgive you, because that means that we're going to just pass over all that has happened. Or the offender may think that as soon as, you know, they have received forgiveness, a relationship goes right back to where it was. Again, that's not how the Lord teaches us forgiveness. It ever stood out to you that when Jesus forgives Peter, yeah, he does reinstate him after he denied him three times, but it's not automatic. And Peter is asked like three times, do you love me? Jesus gives it time to bear the fruit of repentance. In the same way, and the consequences of our action don't just disappear. Sometimes that's very tangible, very physical. If our sin has actual physical damages to it or cost to it. Sometimes that's more intangible or invisible. If it's trust that has been broken, if it's wounds that need to heal. Forgiveness is not the acknowledgement that those have all been restored and gone away. But it is a part of the process towards that restoration. And so for all those reasons, forgiveness is not easy. And no Christians that think that, then also that, yo, I'll be able to forgive when I think that it's going to be easy. When forgiveness comes naturally, then I'll be ready to forgive. No. That's not how God has dealt with us, thankfully. In fact, forgiveness will likely be painful, even for a while after we've forgiven. Why? Because you constantly are paying a bit of the price, of the cost yourself. You are denying yourself in some way to provide grace and forgiveness to another, which is never easy. It may take a while. But we also know that because of our faith in Jesus Christ, we know that God doesn't treat forgiveness as easy. That grace really does come at a cost. Not of denying the fact that sin causes hurt and damage and misery, but by nailing sin to the cross. When we truly apply God's grace to sin, it is that full or the wholehearted acknowledgement of the evil of sin and what it does. But also the wholehearted acknowledgement that it can be forgiven and has been forgiven. To forgive is not to deny that you've been hurt, but to acknowledge that hurt and say, Christ died for that. Just as I have offended God and hurt my neighbor because of my sin. And that confession doesn't then just set the context for what grace may look like when sin does take place. It may bear fruit positively in our relationships. Like our text says, be kind and compassionate to one another. It's important to talk about grace when things have gone wrong. and be ready for it when it will go wrong. But until then, are you not just committed to grace and forgiveness? Are you also committed to kindness and compassion? Are you committed to being, in a way, turned toward your spouse? No, arms extended, not just with compassion when things are going to go wrong, but with kindness, or with grace when things are going wrong, but with kindness and compassion of wanting to understand and being directed towards them, even though they're a sinner. Even though they will sin against you. Or will you take a defensive stance and turn away from them? The other fruit in our life would be the fight against self-righteousness. If kindness and compassion is the attitude of grace towards our spouse, then the attitude of grace towards ourselves should be hunting down self-righteousness. If we're always thinking that we're sitting on top of that moral high horse, we will struggle so much with being gracious. Because we think we shouldn't have to. We shouldn't have to put up with this. We wouldn't have done what they did. And in those moments, resentment will be right there. And it'll say, yes, you have the right. You have the moral high ground. Yes, you tell them what you see and be the judge. Whereas if we fight against self-righteousness, we allow room to seek to understand why did someone act this way. We won't assume motives. We won't assume to just know the facts. We won't want to just know who is to blame here and to have to prove that it wasn't you. But to help and restore. For when we are committed to such forgiveness and grace, it will start to instill in us forbearance. Forbearance. This is a biblical word, and it sometimes it's kind of like patience, like you just bear with things for a while. I think a bit more here. It's more than patience. The ability to bear another's sins without actually having to call them out on it. Because as much as we would never say that any sin is just minor, hopefully we all know that when we're dealing with loved ones, and that we're together serious about grace, we can bear their slip-ups in ways that then also don't minimize sins, but also may just overlook them. You overlook them because maybe you realize there's bigger things to work on. And this will just get you into the weeds. Maybe it's just because you realize, like, at this point in our marriage, we don't have the time to deal with every little thing. It's busy. We're exhausted. We don't have the time. And you can mentally then make the decision, like, I'm not going to dwell on it, to then wait till we have time and when this has grown to incredible proportions, but to just say in the moment, I'm going to forbear it. I'm going to forgive it. And I'm not going to bring it back up again. Put it behind you. Not because it's more convenient, less work, but because of love. Love covers over a multitude of sins, says Peter. And shouldn't this be above all the case in marriage? And the other fruit for grace may bear is the ability to take correction and give correction. Going to be a challenge, as it is for all of us. We're all different this way. Some of us may say, you know, we can take criticism from anyone, but not from our spouse, because if that happens, it feels like no one's in our corner. Which isn't the case, but that's what we think. Or maybe you just realized one of you is very passive, the other one very aggressive, and correction or trying to steer one another just doesn't work. Seems impossible. This is why anyone seeking to offer correction, direction, requires great wisdom to know exactly what to say and what to address, courage to say what maybe needs to be said, but also meekness, humility, not oversaying it and bringing it not out of self-righteousness, but honest, loving concern. There's much more that can be said on this, but it's good to highlight because it is also part of God's design. In your spouse, you don't have just someone who can grant you grace, but also someone who knows you well, who loves you and shows you kindness and grace already. And they are the best equipped to hold up to you that mirror of the grace of God. They're a powerful tool and instrument in God's hand, which with through whom they may change your life. That grace would truly bear fruit. So ask yourself, what will you reap in your marriage by considering what you're sowing today? And realize, whenever the Bible uses that language of reaping and sowing, it's because sowing requires work, effort, time, patience. You don't just flip the switch and things are great. This grows organically, one bit at a time, one day at a time. But when it says it's a harvest, it also promises that it produces something far more abundantly than really any of the effort we've put in. And that is the harvest of grace. Amen.